You know, as a church, we have to put our focus and our goal on the spiritual. Spiritual issues must be what we put our focus on as a church. The work and the labor of a true church is first and foremost spiritual. It is a spiritual work. What do I mean by spiritual? I believe the scriptures teach that man has one objective existence, that he is physical. God is spirit and man is flesh. However, that does not rule out the spiritual dimension that man has about him. This spiritual dimension that man has is found in how we relate to God. So when I talk about spiritual, I'm talking about something that is relational. The spiritual part of man is relational. Spirituality is a relationship. It's about living by faith. And the primary purpose of the church, the reason that it was brought into existence to begin with, is to address the spiritual. Issues dealing with a person's relationship toward God. A person's faith. How is this done? It's done by the communication of words. It's done through preaching. It's done through teaching of the Word of God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 13 and 14, where Paul writes this to the church at Corinth, he says, "These things..." And we're going to see what those things are in verse 9. "These things we also speak not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual." How that verse ends has been many times contemplated by the Greek scholars. A couple of different ways of interpreting that end there, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. One translation has it, "So we explain spiritual truths to spiritual people," are explaining spiritual things to spiritual people. Another translation said, "describing spiritual realities in spiritual terms or spiritual words." So there is a controversy at the end of how to interpret that in how Paul worded it in the Greek. "But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." So in these two verses, we see the word speak, we see words, we see teaching, we see knowledge, knowing. And then I think that he is referring in verse 9, these things that are referred to in verse 13 are found in verse 9. "But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him." These things have to do with the future things, things in the age to come. The coming kingdom, the coming judgment seat of Christ. Things which the natural man today are not really concerned, they're not concerned about. And they won't go to churches that teach this because they would rather go to churches that deal more in the natural. Things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. "But God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, and yea, the deep things of God." So the church's focus is on the spiritual. I want you to have that ingrained this morning in your mind, because it's the Word of God that teaches us that the spiritual needs of man are more important than his physical needs. Jesus taught this in Luke chapter 10, in verse 38 to 42. "It came to pass as they went that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving, and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. And Jesus answered and said unto Martha, said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things. Notice verse 42. One thing is needful. One thing is needful. And Mary has chosen that part. She was at the feet of Jesus, hearing His words. She was putting an emphasis on the spiritual, which shall not be taken away from her, Jesus says. The greatest need of man is spiritual. Mary obviously understood that her greater need was not running around trying to set things up. The Master was in the house. And she was speaking. She was going to be there to hear what He had to say. No wonder if the greatest need for man is spiritual, no wonder his greatest enemy is spiritual. No wonder the Bible says in Ephesians 6:12 that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Oh, we have a spiritual enemy. Over and over again, Jesus told us to focus on the spiritual. In John 6:63, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life. In Matthew 16:26-27, He asked the rhetorical question, what profit would there be for one to gain the whole world and forfeit his life? Forfeit his life where? In the age to come, in the coming age. What profit would it be? Or what? What can one give in exchange for his life? For the Son of Man will come with His angels in His Father's glory, and then He will repay everyone according to his conduct. Again, Jesus here stressing the importance, the priority, the focus should not be on gaining the whole world. Meeting man's physical needs are only temporary. They're temporary benefits. They pass away. Paul said the fashions of this world, they are passing away, 1 Corinthians 7, verse 31. Whereas man's needs, the spiritual needs, benefit now for us now and also in the age to come. Benefits that will be repaid at the recompense when Jesus comes, as He says, in His Father's glory, to repay everyone according to His conduct, according to His deeds. Jesus said it very clearly in Matthew 4:4. He put it right where the rubber meets the road. He said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. In Luke 12:15, He said, take heed and beware of covetousness. And here's the key, here's the emphasis. He tells us plain and clear, one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. Our life is more than things that we possess, Jesus is saying. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 2, Paul sets our affections and wants to set our mind on the things that are spiritual. He says, set your mind on things above. King James says, set your affections on the things above, not on the things on the earth. This was the message that was spiritual. The church is the only institution God has established to meet the spiritual needs for man. You think about it. Everything we could possibly do to help a person physically could be done without Jesus ever coming to this earth. Not one man's spiritual needs can be met apart from the church of Jesus Christ, the church that He died for, the church that He purchased, the church that He is now head of. Jesus started His church through preaching, through the spiritual means of preaching and teaching the Word of God, the realities of the Word of God, were added to the church by responding to the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is spiritual. To believe and be baptized is spiritual. The primary work of the leaders of a true church, it's spiritual. It's a spiritual work. Notice in Acts chapter 6, verses 2 to 3. Then the 12 summoned the multitude of disciples and said, "It is not desirable that we should leave the Word of God and serve tables." Serving tables is the physical. "Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the Word." In Acts 20:28, Paul, speaking to the elders at the churches of Ephesus, he says, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers to feed the church of God." How do they feed the church of God? He wasn't talking about making them a wonderful cuisine. He was talking about giving them the Word of God. He wasn't talking about the physical food. He was talking about the spiritual food. Feed the church of God, which He hath purchased with His own blood. In Hebrews 13:7, "Remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the Word of God to you." Those who rule over you in the church that speak the Word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. 1 Peter 5:1-2, "The elders which are among you I exhort, feed the flock of God which is among you." This is the work of the overseers. It is spiritual. Titus 1:7, "Since an overseer is entrusted with God's work, he must hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it has been taught, so that he can encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it." This is a spiritual work. If you want your computer worked on, you go to a computer specialist. You don't go to a pastor, right? I mean, the pastor's main ministry is not changing oil in cars, or his main ministry is spiritual. Addressing the spiritual needs of people. Because the church is a spiritual institution. It is a spiritual house. Peter says that. When writing to the church, he says in 1 Peter 2:5, "You also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house." The church is a spiritual house. A holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. The church is not part of the kingdoms of this world. Oh no. The church is not part of the kingdoms of this world. In America, it's God and country. They're one, man. That's how the American pastors see it. God and USA. They are the New Jerusalem. I don't see the point. We have no nationalism. Our citizenship is in heaven. Our kingdom is not of this world. I'm not one of those persons that are going to be a flag-waving patriot of any nation on this earth. I'm thankful for what nations can give you and freedoms that they can present to you, and I'm not any way downplaying that and conveniences they often offer. But let me just say this. This is not my kingdom, and this is not your kingdom if you're a Christian. Because Jesus answered Pontius Pilate. He says, "My kingdom is not of this world." Very clear, very frank. The church is not part of the kingdoms of this world. We should not associate ourselves with politics of this world. Jesus commanded us to preach and seek spiritual truths, the things of faith. Matthew 6:33, he says, "Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness." And above that, he talks about how the Gentiles are seeking after food and clothing and places to stay, all this stuff. And he says, "Oh, that is what the Gentiles seek after. That's what the pagans seek after. That's what those who don't have spiritual truths, don't have a church, don't have spiritual realities, that's what they seek." And all that stuff will be burnt. All of it will be gone away one day. Either that, or it will be here when you are buried. Whatever comes first. Jesus is going to purge this earth with fire. Far more important than physical concerns is the spiritual. I must put a priority on the spiritual. The church is fundamentally spiritual, created to help people get saved and have eternal life in the age to come. 1 Thessalonians 1, the church of Thessalonica, what a marvelous church this was. And the amount of teaching that they had was very short. Paul was only able to spend a small amount of time with them. And he says in 1 Thessalonians 1:8, from you, church at of the Thessalonians, sounded out the word of the Lord. Not only in Macedonia, but Achaia. But also in every place your faith toward God is spread abroad. So that we need not speak anything. I mean, he was saying that their faith was on fire. They put the emphasis on the spiritual, on the message of the gospel, and spreading that message. The church is to be the pillar and ground of the truth. It is spiritual. 1 Timothy 3:15, but if I tarry long, Paul says, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God. The pillar and ground of the truth. That should be the goal of every church that wants to please Jesus Christ. That should be the goal. We should be the pillar and ground of the truth. The church should draw people by being the pillar and ground of the truth. How do we bring members, new members, into the spiritual house? We don't use gimmicks. We don't use promotions. Is there one single passage that authorizes local churches to own, to operate, to sponsor businesses? Is there one single passage that authorizes the local church to be building hospitals and clinics and colleges and schools and political campaigns? In the West, churches have become a place of fun, a place of entertainment. Recreation for the family. Is there one single passage that authorizes a church to organize sports teams? Is there one single passage that authorizes the church to organize gymnasiums and host parties and to have drama productions and have concerts and open up coffee houses and have dining facilities? Is any of this authorized? Is this what the church should be doing? All of them are distractions. All of them are distractions. God has told us the power that we should use to attract people to His church. And that power is called the gospel. It is called the gospel. Paul said in Romans 1:16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God." Gimmicks, promotions, no. It is the gospel of Jesus Christ, the preaching and teaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. The greatest need of man is spiritual. And therefore, God has given us spiritual drawing power. What is the spiritual drawing power in the Bible? The gospel. It is the spiritual drawing power. Churches should not try to appeal to the sensual. They should not try to appeal to the physical appetites of carnal man. Putting man's physical needs first. That is not what the focus should be. It's not because we're hurtful people or that we want to offend people or we want to be negative people, but it's because we believe in the power of the gospel message. We believe it has power. And we desire to put people's focus on the things of faith, things written down by the prophets, things that eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither entered into the heart of man. Men are called to the coming glory of Christ by the gospel. No other means. No other means. In 2 Thessalonians 2:14, whereunto He called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. There is no other way to obtain the glory of the Lord. No other way to obtain the glory of the Lord. It is the gospel. And Jesus said that when men heard and men learned the word of God, they would come to Him. They would come to Him. Notice in John 6:44 and 45, Jesus says, "No man can come to Me except the Father, which has sent Me, draw him. And I will raise him up at the last day." And then in verse 45, notice verse 45, "It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man, therefore, that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto Me." Men can only come to Jesus, men can only come to Jesus by hearing and by learning, according to what Jesus says here. So we have to trust the power of the gospel message. That way we don't rely on man's ideas, man's techniques, the appealing to the desires and fleshly wants of humanity. We have seen churches offer all kinds of things to people to motivate them to come back to church. And that has become the main thing in churches. What will bring people back again? Let's make sure the seats are a little bit more softer. Let's make sure that they have a parking space in the parking lot, that they don't have to walk 10 feet to the door. Let's make sure that the air conditioner is working just fine and no one's too hot, no one's too cold. And the drawing power is not all that. If you really want true disciples, the issue is the gospel. Are they willing to hear and learn of the Father? That's who Jesus says comes to Me. Those are the ones that come to Me. It's through preaching that people get saved. Notice in 1 Corinthians 1:18 to 25, Paul again writing to the church at Corinth. He says, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." I'm preaching the cross this morning. "For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. I will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Had not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men." What a passage. There, the preaching of the cross, what is it? What is that message? There can be no kingdom without first a cross. That's the preaching of the cross. That's what people despise. That's what people don't like about the kingdom teaching. Because it brings a cross, it brings a cost, it brings conditions. And that's what Jesus taught us. That's what Jesus showed us by example. The cross always speaks of the Father's will. The cross always speaks of a surrendered life, a death to our own ways of thinking, our own ways of doing things. The preaching of the cross teaches suffering before glory. The preaching of the cross teaches a cross before a crown. It teaches denial of oneself in this world in order to obtain and have life saved in the world to come. You know what? If men are not interested in that message, we have nothing else to offer them. Nothing. Acts 13:46, Paul and Barnabas grew bold. Are you growing bold? It was necessary that the Word of God should be spoken to you first. But since you reject it and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, behold, we turn to the Gentiles. Paul and Barnabas were not trying to win friends and influence people. They were not teaching Dale Carnegie. When people rejected the Word of God, the Gospel, they did not try to keep them from going away. They turned away from those that rejected. Why? Why would they turn away from those that rejected? They had nothing else to offer them. Nothing else. And they turned their focus on people that received the Gospel. The people that had their eyes on the spiritual. In Acts 13:47, "For so the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be salvation unto the ends of the earth." And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. Our focus as a church is upon those that are seeking to hear the word of the Lord. I've had many phone calls, I've had many emails from people seeking to have temporary needs met by our church. I want a job. I want money. I mean, sometimes they just plain out say, I want money. I want a husband. I want a wife. I want a green card. And on it goes. I've had them all in these close to 10 years now that we've been here. You know, when people came to Jesus for food, He refused them. He refused to feed them and told them to seek after eternal life. In John 6:26, Jesus answered him and said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, you seek me not because you saw the signs that I was the Messiah, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Work not for food which perishes," Jesus says, "but for food which abideth unto eternal life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. For Him the Father, even God, has sealed." People think that these people that go around thinking that Jesus set up a soup kitchen, they got it all wrong. By the way, when Jesus did finally feed the multitudes, it was after 3 days of preaching to them. And then they were famished. And they were going to perish. We better feed them. And it was a messianic miracle anyways. It was a sign. It was used as a sign. And you weren't supposed to keep looking at the sign. Signs point to something. Okay? And the sign pointed that Jesus was the Messiah. That He was the Christ. And you are to hear His teaching. Hear His words. Put your focus on the spiritual. But what did they do? They kept looking at the sign. Later on in the same chapter in verse 60, "Therefore many of His disciples, when they heard this, said, This is hard saying. Who can understand it?" You know, Jesus never spared people's flesh in His preaching. He was a hard preacher. What do you mean He was a hard preacher? He spoke the truth. And when you speak the truth, you will be a hard preacher. And He told people not to look at the physical, but to look at the spiritual for their satisfaction. In John 6:63, "It is spirit that quickeneth. It is the spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing." I've mentioned this verse already. "The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life." The words of Jesus, His words are spirit and life. Not fleshly appeals to profit the flesh. And then, I love this. This is one of my all-time favorite verses in the Bible. John 6, 6, 6. I call it the old Antichrist verse. From that time, many of the disciples went back and walked no more with him. And Jesus said to the 12, "Do you also want to go away?" And Simon Peter answered and says, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." Jesus never went chasing after those disciples, "Oh, please come back." Did you ever think about that? He never tried to win them back. He didn't try to use some alternative means to reach out to these disciples because they were offended. He let them go. And then he challenged the 12 that were with him, "Hey, are you guys going to go too?" And notice what Peter says to Jesus. He doesn't say, "Well, Jesus, you have the food and the clothing. You can get us jobs. You can meet all of our physical needs. You can give us a nice, comfortable life here on earth." No. He says, "You have the words of eternal life." The focus on the spiritual. The church's focus is on the spiritual. I thought Jesus was merciful and compassionate. He is. And that's why He taught people the way He did. In Mark 6:34, Jesus, when He came out, saw the great multitude and was moved. He was moved with compassion for them. What did He do? Because they were like sheep, not having a shepherd. Wandering around in life, not knowing what in the world they're doing. Spinning their wheels for the physical. He had compassion for them. But what did He do? So He began to teach them many things. You need to get your focus right. As a church, it will always be our first priority to build up the saints in the most holy faith, to teach and preach the faith, the truth. But as members of a church who are maturing spiritually, we have a responsibility that was given to us as the church. And this was not given to anyone else. It is what Jesus commanded His church before He left the earth. In Matthew 28:18-20, Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given unto me in heaven and earth. Go therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen." You know, notice this verse here doesn't specifically mention the word gospel. But that's exactly what Jesus is talking about here. We make disciples by preaching the gospel to them. Baptism, by the way, is part of the gospel. When we preach Jesus, we preach baptism. And if you don't believe me, please turn to the Ethiopian eunuch when Philip met him. It says Philip preached Jesus to him. And then he doesn't say anything about Philip speaking to him about baptism, but it says Philip preached Jesus. And what came into the mind of the Ethiopian eunuch when he saw water? He says, "What forbid me to be baptized?" So when Philip preached Jesus, he preached baptism. Because it's part of the gospel. I mean, Jesus even said this. And so many people, I mean, there are people that say this is not even in the Bible. Of course they don't want it in the Bible. Mark 16:15-16. He said to them, "Go ye in all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned." I never told you baptism saves you. Jesus did. That's His words. That's His words. "Whoever believes and is baptized shall be saved." If you can figure out how that works in some other language, Greek, Aramaic, Hebrew, then you come and let me know about it. But as far as I'm concerned in English, it's plain and clear. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, right before Jesus ascended, to the Father's right hand, he says, you shall receive power. He's talking to his church. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me. You shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. This is the responsibility that we have as members of the church. It is called evangelism. Evangelism. What is evangelism? There are many different things said about what evangelism is. Some think that that evangelism is only what Billy Graham did. That's evangelism. The word evangelism is not in the Scriptures. But the word evangelize is, and so is evangelist. And therefore we can make conclusions of what evangelism is when we study the words evangelize and evangelist. The Greek word is euangelizo. Euangelizo. It simply means this: to preach, to proclaim the good news. To tell or bring the good news. This is a spiritual work. This is the means by which God brings people to His Son, Jesus Christ, to be a part of His church, to be made disciples. And please don't confuse this. Evangelism is not about a testimony of a good, consistent, and honest life. That is important. That is necessary. And it can be used as an aid, a preparation for people to be evangelized. But it's not evangelism. Being a nice guy around those you work with, being a friendly neighbor as a housewife, is Christian-like and should be done. And again, it might prepare their hearts to have future evangelism done to them. But please understand, it's not evangelism. It's not evangelism. Being friendly is not a substitute for evangelism. The truths about the gospel need to be eventually communicated and articulated through words. Listen to the rhetorical question that Paul presents in Romans 10, 13 and 14 and 17. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So faith does not come through a holy, consistent life, although that's important, and we don't want to be hypocrites. But understand, good deeds do not convey the actual content of the gospel. We are to live the gospel. Yea, amen. We are to live the gospel, but we are also to give the gospel. The good news of the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ must be expressed in words, articulated with content. Evangelism is to preach, to proclaim good tidings, to tell or bring good news. And we see this in the verses where this word appears. Angels evangelized in Luke 2, verse 10. The angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings. There's the word, evangelize. I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. Jesus evangelized. He said, I must preach. I must evangelize the kingdom of God to other cities also. Because of this purpose, I have been sent. Notice that right there. The whole purpose that Jesus was sent. The whole purpose, right there he tells us. This purpose, I have been sent. And this is even before he died on the cross. Remember, Jesus preached the gospel before he ever died on the cross. He was preaching the good news of the kingdom of God. So people that don't have the good news of the kingdom of God and think that Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection is only the gospel, then they have a false gospel. A gospel without a kingdom is a false gospel. Because Jesus started preaching the gospel with His 12. And he commissioned the 12 to go out and preach the gospel before he ever died. And they didn't even know that. They didn't even know what his death and burial and resurrection was. He started talking about that stuff and Peter said, Lord, you're not going to die. They were confused. But they were preaching the gospel. The 12 were sent out to evangelize by Jesus. Luke 9:6. They departed and went through the towns preaching, evangelizing the gospel. All the apostles evangelized in Acts chapter 5 and verse 42. They, the apostles, ceased not to teach and preach, evangelize Jesus Christ. I'm sorry, that was the apostles that did that. And then all Christians evangelized in Acts 8:4. And they, that is the members of the church in Jerusalem, they were scattered abroad after persecution and went everywhere evangelizing the word. So anybody who has heard the gospel, has accepted it, can share the gospel. And you know what? We need to be effective communicators of the gospel. Because this is the focus of our ministry as a church. It's spiritual. We don't have an orphanage. I don't have a hospital work in progress. Our ministry is spiritual. And therefore, we need to be professional, expert communicators in the message that we have received and be able to articulate and give it to others. Because this is how the Lord adds to the church. Notice, Philip evangelized. Philip, preaching the gospel, evangelized the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ. They were baptized, both men and women. Paul and Barnabas evangelized. In Acts 13:32, Acts 14:15, Acts 15:35. All evangelized. You know, you think about Paul's whole ministry. His whole focus was upon spiritual issues. His whole ministry is summarized in Acts chapter 26, 16 and 18. And the Lord here is speaking. He says, "Rise and stand on thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness." Notice that. That is the purpose. Your purpose, Paul, is to be a minister and witness both of these things which thou hast seen and of those things in which I will appear unto you. And then in verse 17, notice what it says, "Delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee." For what purpose? To open their eyes, their spiritual eyes, and turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Whole purpose of Paul. Whole purpose was spiritual. Do you see here the emphasis of Paul's ministry? It was spiritual. It was about communicating truth. It was about addressing strongholds of the mind. Setting people free with the truth of the gospel. Evangelism in the Bible was a ministry of spoken word. Evangelism means to make known the message of the gospel. What is the motivation for evangelism? Why should we evangelize? I love this British theologian, John Stott, and what he said about evangelism. He says, "We engage in evangelism not necessarily because we want to, or because we choose to, are because we like to, but because we have been told to." I like a man with plain words like that. But because we have been told to. The church is under orders. The risen Lord has commanded us to go to preach and to make disciples, and that is enough for us. Why should we evangelize? We are commanded to. Plain and simple. Acts 13:47. "For so hath the Lord commanded us." Let me read that again. I went too fast. "For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have sent thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth." It is important that a church does not get sidetracked, does not get distracted from its mission, distracted from its purpose. And God forbid that we'd ever put our emphasis on temporal, trying to meet the physical needs of people. There are plenty of organizations that do that. Plenty of organizations. NGOs. But there is no organization that can preach the gospel. The power of God unto salvation. It's the church. Evangelism is for the whole church. We as a church have a duty to preach the gospel. And that does not mean the pastor only. That does not mean that there are a few selected folks that evangelize. Rather, it means that we are all to work together as a church because the commission is given to us as a community. Evangelism is a team project, not an individual project. It's so important that a church does this together. That we take time out of our schedules, out of our busyness, to purpose and go out and evangelize. So important. You know, as a church, we do this every second week of the month. And this is for everyone. This is our outreach for our church. This is spiritual. This is our spiritual outreach to the community. And you know, everyone that is a member should be evangelizing. Everyone that's a member should come to evangelism. Why not? I mean, what excuse do we have? We have cars, we have strollers, we have all the modern conveniences of travel to make life so comfortable. Air-conditioned malls to go evangelizing in. Don't even have to drop a sweat off your eyebrow. You know what? If God had not commanded evangelism, then we would not place such an emphasis on it. But it's a clear command. And not only has He clearly commanded it, not only the Lord's lips commanded it, but His apostles commanded it. They lived it out. We see it take place all through the New Testament. You know, I want to be a Christian that majors on the weightier things of Scripture. Not like the Pharisees who made a point to make a big deal over small things. They were zealous for things that were not so important, and Jesus called them hypocrites. They were experts on majoring on the minor details and neglecting the weightier, more important truths. And He called them the sons of Gehenna. Matthew 23:23, "Woe to you scribes and hypocrites, you pay a tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone." Let's not neglect the weightier matter of evangelism. It is a clear, it is an open command. It's not an option. It's not something we can take it or leave it. It is not a personal preference. We see it obeyed by the early church all over the book of Acts. "Well, I don't have time. I have a schedule." You don't have time to obey God? "Do I don't have time to obey God?" Talk to myself too, not just you. There are people who say that Christ's command to evangelize is not the only reason that we should do it. And there are equal and higher motives for evangelizing. But what higher motive could there be than to please the Lord by doing what He has commanded us to do? Knowing that we please God should bring to our hearts passion, zeal for evangelism. Because the Lord commanded it. We should long to obey it. Some people evangelize to make bigger churches. And their motive is conversion driven. And they keep records how many people they prayed the sinner's prayer with. And, you know, evangelism is not deceiving people into thinking they have the assurance that they made a decision at some point in the past through a prayer, and that's all it is. They're okay with God. The end goal of evangelism is making disciples. Not some short 2-minute prayer with some stranger who has no content in what understanding of what the gospel is all about. And how he just goes on and lives the way he wants to. That's not Bible. That's not Christian. Evangelism is not success driven. Evangelism, whether it is successful or not, we are commanded to do it. We're not to look at success. We're not to look at numbers or how many people have come to the church through evangelism. We can rejoice when people respond, and we can rejoice when people do not respond. We can say, hallelujah. I did. I pleased the Lord today. I did what... I don't know if anybody else has always felt this. When I come back from evangelism, I feel power-driven. I feel good. You know, I feel right with God. I mean, it's just so much fun to have that feeling. Every time you preach the gospel in evangelism, you are successful. Notice what Paul says, 2 Corinthians 2:14 and 16. Now thanks be to God. Isn't that a song? Thanks be to God. Okay. Just thought I'd sing that real quick for you to bring terror into your hearts. Now thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumph in Christ. And through us diffuses the fragrance of His knowledge in every place. Through us. Through us. He brings the knowledge of Himself everywhere. For we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one, we are the aroma of death leading to death. And to the other, aroma of life leading to life. And who is sufficient for these things? What a great verse. What an awesome verse. Every time we preach the gospel, it is successful. And we can rejoice in the Lord. The biblical compulsion to evangelize is found in the command to do it. We should not need any other compulsion to motivate us. We do what we do because the Lord told us that it pleases Him. And we find our joy in knowing that we are pleasing to the Lord. When we please, when He is pleased, we are pleased, right? When He is pleased, we are pleased. And nothing should bring us greater pleasure than the pleasure the Lord gets when we obey Him. You know, I think we're going to do it on Wednesday nights. It might even delay some of the book of Galatians teachings. I want everyone in our, as members of our church to come, especially on Thursdays, I want everyone to be able to articulate the gospel and to be able to share with people, not just hand them a booklet, but be able to engage someone into a conversation and explain, have a testimony for your own life, how you have been changed, and tell them what the gospel is. And have no confusion. And you know, that's why we don't share many times with people. Because we're afraid we might say the wrong thing. Or we're confused about actually what I'm supposed to share. Or I might say the wrong thing. If we just have maybe several times together in learning about this, about communicating our gospel, the gospel of Jesus Christ, and how to approach people, what to say when they say something to you, and how to respond. And I think that will make us all more articulate in our communication of the gospel message. Because we are to be specialists, really. This is our ministry. This is what we need to be doing. We need to specialize in the articulation of the gospel. This is the power of God. This is what God, this is how God brings people to salvation. And I think that's why we need to put a great emphasis on communicating it properly. And so we might talk to the other guys. We might start doing some of that on Thursday nights. That way we would have a better time of evangelizing. And we'd all be confident, not just to hand out booklets or tracts, but we could you know, approach people with confidence that we have something to share with you. Can you give me 5 minutes? In 5 minutes, you can articulate the facts of the gospel and your own testimony. That's very important. People want to hear a testimony. They like that. Your testimony and then the facts of the gospel. You know, what it's done for you. How it's affected your life. Amen?